Throughout our Christian life and throughout the life of our church, it is imperative that we would repeatedly, oftentimes, be reminded of the chief end of man and the ultimate goal of the New Testament church. And the fact of the matter is here this morning that over time, every Christian and every church, it doesn't matter how healthy that church might be, but every church and every Christian has a tendency to drift away from God's established goals, and therefore we must be constantly, incessantly reminded of the end goal in our pursuit as a Christian and also corporately as a church. I think about a story that D.L. Moody used to tell quite often within his messages. He told a story about a young man that went to Amherst College in Massachusetts. And he told this story that as this young student got to his dormitory, as he moved in all of his furniture, the very first thing that he did was to place a large letter V on top of his doorway. Other students saw that V and they questioned him over and over, what does that mean and why do you have that there? But he continuously refused to give an explanation of why he placed that letter above his door. As a result, he endured a great deal of ridicule. People would make fun of him. People wouldn't quite understand what he was doing. But through it all, he simply ignored them and he continued forward in the goal that he had set in his mind. And finally, after 4 years had passed, after he had finished all of his studies within that college, he accomplished his goal as he was giving the speech to his graduating class as the valedictorian of the school. You see, this young man had set a goal to be the valedictorian. And as he would go throughout his studies, as he would get distracted, oftentimes as he would get tempted by other desires and maybe some other things that his friends were inviting him to, he constantly looked up to that letter above his doorway. And every time he saw the letter V, it reminded him of the goal that he had set in his life, and that was to become the valedictorian of that school. And likewise, for us as Christians here this morning and also as a church, we must always be reminded time and time again about the end goal of our Christian life and the end goal of the New Testament church. And let me declare here this morning that the end goal of your life and the end goal of my life and the end goal of this gathering of the body of Christ here this morning is none other than to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal, and that is the pursuit, and that is the mark that we all strive for individually and corporately together, that in everything that we do, whether it might be within our ministries, whether it might be a new program that we begin, whether it might be something that we begin within our personal life, everything that we do within our actions and within our spirit would be for one purpose and one end goal, and that is to glorify the God of heaven and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat, whether therefore ye drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And that's the end goal of our life. That's the end goal of my life. That's the end goal of your life. And that is the end goal of Hillcrest Baptist Church. I think about just recently reading an article about the third largest denomination in America, the largest when it comes to the mainline Protestant denomination here in America, called the United Methodist Church. And recently, just this past week, they have decided within a meeting that they are planning to split the denomination right in the middle. And the reason why they are splitting the UMC is because of differences that they could not reconcile, differences where they could not meet on the scriptures, differences concerning same-sex marriage, and differences concerning the inclusion or the ordination of gay clergy. And as we think about the Methodist Church, a church for the most part that started out very well with John and Charles Wesley, And we might not agree with everything that they practice or they believe, but when it comes to the core beliefs of how they began, they started out well. But over time, with the pressure of culture, and over time, with the pressure of their congregants, over time, there has been a drift away from the goal of the church, and that goal is pleasing and glorifying the Lord. And I'm not standing up here this morning saying that we're a perfect church, because we're far from it. And there is no perfect church out there. But as we realize that truth here this morning, that we are not a perfect church, it reinforces the fact today that we must constantly then be reminded over and over again on what is the goal and what is the purpose. And when this is all finished, when our life is done, what do we want to accomplish within this life? And what do we want to accomplish through this church? And what do we want to accomplish through the children's ministry and the youth ministry and the college ministry and throughout the Bible study ministries? What's the end goal of it all? And the goal is one goal, and it is to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we will begin to drift away from that goal. And let us be reminded once again here this morning, when it comes to the primary goal of the church, it is not growth. I don't know how many times I've spoken to well-meaning Christians where they believe that the end goal of every church is just to get big, and the end goal of every church is just to get a big building. And if we get a big building, if we get a lot of land, if we got millions in the bank, then we're successful. We might be successful in the eyes of man, but I'm not too sure if we're successful in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be big. I'm not saying it's wrong to grow. If God gives the growth, thank God for that. But the primary end goal is never growth. It is always God. It is always pleasing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary goal of the church is not a building. It is not to be politically correct. The primary goal of the church is not the approval of man. It is not to be relevant with the culture. We're not supposed to over-contextualize with everything that's happening out in the world. That is not the primary goal, but the primary goal, once again, of the church is to glorify the Lord. And that's what Ephesians 3:21 is all about. And that's the reminder here this morning. It teaches us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And it's a reminder to each and every one of us here this morning that if we drift away from that goal, we might build a work that is recognized as a success in the eyes of the world, but that is not the end goal, and that does not equate to success. But the success of this church depends upon whether or not God is glorified, whether or not Christ is exalted, and that He is pleased and He approves of what takes place here in this church. And so as we think about Ephesians chapter number 3 here in our passage, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he outlines a few principles and goals that he had for the Ephesian church that ultimately they would bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so I want you to notice with me several of these desires or prayer requests that Paul had concerning the church at Ephesus and how they could be a congregation that brings glory unto the Lord. So first of all, notice with me, I find here the prayer for the church, the prayer for the church. And Paul begins there in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 14. He says, "For this cause," and he's going to explain these causes in a moment, but he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here we find the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and within this prayer we find three goals or three desires that Paul had for the church that they might be a church that continually brings glory to God. And first of all, I want you to notice with me in verse number 16, we find here his first prayer or desire for the church was that they would be strengthened by his Spirit. They would be strengthened by the Spirit of God. And it reads there in verse number 16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, some people might get confused with that verse there, verse number 17. It seems like there how it's written is that we must first be strengthened in his spirit and we must grow and mature, and then after that, Christ will dwell within our hearts. But that's not what it's teaching here. It's not speaking about here in verse 17 salvation, but rather it's speaking about sanctification. And the two words there, may dwell, is the Greek word katoikeo. You see, the usual word for dwell that we find throughout the scriptures in the New Testament is either the word meno or just the word oikeo. And that means simply to dwell or to remain. However, we find here it's a compound word that Paul uses, and he brings the word kata before it. And kata oikeo doesn't simply mean to dwell, but it goes a little bit further than that, and it means to settle down. It means to be at home. It means to be at ease. And therefore, Paul's desire for the Christians at Ephesus in this context wasn't necessarily that they would be saved, for we find in Ephesians chapter number 1, they were saved, right? They were believers. They were born-again believers. And so he's speaking about the riches that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to Ephesians chapter number 3, he's not saying do this, A, B, and C, so that Christ would dwell within your hearts, but he's saying when you are strengthened in the inner man, when you are growing in Christ, when you're being edified by the Spirit of God, it is then that Christ will settle down in the sense that you will be able to experience a more deeper and a more intimate fellowship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not about salvation, but it's about sanctification. It's about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about what one commentary wrote. It says, here it is not a question of him being in the believer, but rather of him feeling at home in the believer. He is a permanent resident in every safe person, but this is a request that he might have full access to every room and closet, that he might not be grieved by sinful words, thoughts, motives, and deeds, that he might enjoy unbroken fellowship with the believer. And you see here with every single Christian here this morning, if you're saved, then you have the presence of Christ. You have the presence of his Spirit. But then for other people, the presence of Christ is prominent. But then for other people, the presence of Christ is preeminent. And there's a great difference in that in simply just having the presence of Christ, letting him have a prominent position in your heart, or letting him have the preeminent position within your life. If you're saved, you all have the residency of the Holy Spirit of God. But what we ought to strive for is that he would not simply be a resident, but that he would be the president of our life. And that's the desire, and that's the prayer that Paul is speaking about here for the church at Ephesus. He's saying, I want you to grow, and I want you to be strengthened, and I want you to be edified, not in your physical might, right? He's not speaking about the body. I think we all understand that. He says, I want you to be strengthened by might, by his Spirit, in the inner man. And that inner man is speaking about the inner spirit of each and every one of us, the place that Jesus dwells and the place that God does his work within our lives. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul speaks about this a little bit further. He says, for which cause we faint not. He says, but though our outward man perish, the physical body is perishing, yet the inward man, the spirit of a Christian, is being renewed day by day. And Paul is saying, as I'm going through this ministry, as I'm being persecuted left and right, he's saying, yes, my outward physical body, it's perishing. He says, it's getting older. It's slowly decaying. It's slowly being consumed away. However, the inward man, my inner spirit, where Christ is getting stronger day by day. He says, the inner man is getting bolder day by day, and the inner man is being revived and renewed day by day. And that strengthening of the inner man, the strength to endure patiently and faithfully the trials and the afflictions of this life, the strength within the inner man to resist and overcome the temptations and the sins of this world, the strength to stand for biblical convictions and not to compromise under pressure, and the strength to speak up and to witness concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes in the strengthening of the inner man, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, through the power of the Word of God, the Bible, through the Scriptures. And that's what Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus. He's saying, I want you to know a deeper fellowship with Christ, but to get there, your inner man has to grow. It's not just about getting to church. It's not just about going out there and doing all the activities, but your inner man has to grow. Your inner man has to be strengthened, and the inner man can only be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God uses the ministry of the Word of God to strengthen each and every one of us inside the inner man within our spirit. And that's the prayer, and that's the desire of the Apostle Paul. You see, it is the Word of God that strengthens us in our affliction. How often we seek for strength in other places. How often we seek for strength in people, and we seek for strength in money, or we seek for strength in some type of change in our circumstance. But the Bible teaches that the strength that we need during our time of affliction comes through the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Thy word hath quickened me. That word quickened there means to give life. It means to revive. And we must realize here this morning that the book that we hold in our hands is not just like any other book that you find at the library or the books that you can purchase on Kindle, but it's a supernatural book. It's a living book. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's the Bible that we have here this morning. And if we're going to be strengthened this year in the inner man, that we do not fluctuate with all the trials of life, that we're not one day up here on cloud nine and the next day all the way down in the depths of the valley, but we're being comforted through the afflictions, it's going to be strengthened through the Word of God. The Word of God strengthens us in our weaknesses. Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." The Word of God strengthens us against temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's a simple formula. If we spend more time in the Word of God, we'll spend less time in sin. But if we spend less time in the Word of God, then we will spend more time in sin and falling into temptation. It's a very simple formula that God gives us within the Scriptures. I think about the Word of God strengthens us in our discouragement. Psalm 19:8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And then the Word of God strengthens us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," what is right, "for reproof," how to get it right, "for correction," or what is wrong, "for correction," how to get it right, "for instructions in righteousness," how to keep it right, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so how do we do the good works that God commanded us to do? How do we love others the way that God wants us to love others? How do we serve the church the way that God wants us to serve? It's not in my strength, it's not by my power, but it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. And it's by the Word of God. And you see, it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God that strengthens and edifies the inner man. I think about a story that took place back in the 1930s and 1934 when Adolf Hitler summoned the German church leaders to his Berlin office, and he began to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. And within that meeting, there was a man by the name of Martin Niemöller. He stood up, and he took a stand for what he believed on the Word of God, and he started pushing back a little bit against Adolf Hitler. That evening, Hitler's Gestapo, his secret service police, raided Niemöller's house. And then a few days later, a bomb exploded within his church. He was later arrested and placed in solitary confinement awaiting his trial. And on February the 7th, 1938, a green uniformed guard escorted the pastor from his prison cell and through a series of underground passages towards the courtroom. And as Niemöller approached the courtroom, he was overcome with terror. In those final moments before he entered into that courtroom and before he stood and sat before all of those dignitaries of that country, he was overcome with terror and fear and loneliness in his heart. And he thought to himself, "What is to become of my life?" He thought to himself, "What is to become of my dear wife? And what is to become of my children? And what is to become of my dear church? What will happen to all of them?" And just as he exited the final tunnel to ascend a final flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a whisper in his ear. At first, he did not really know where it came from, but then as he paused, he realized that it was one of the prison guards who were whispering certain words into his ears. And as he stood there to listen, he was whispering the words of Proverbs 18:10. And he whispered these words into the pastor's ears, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And immediately Niemöller's fear fell away as he was reminded of the great promises of God. As he was reminded that, yes, I live in a country where Hitler is the one that is the dictator of all of this land, but there is a king that is greater. And there is a God that rules in heaven, and there is a Savior that sits on that throne. And as he heard the promise of God that day, he was encouraged within his heart, and he was strengthened by the power of that verse. And my heart's desire and my prayer, not only for myself and my family, but for each and every one of us as a church family in 2020, is that we would be strengthened in the inner man. That we would be strengthened by God's Spirit, that we would grow in grace in the ministry of the Word of God, that the Scriptures would inundate within our lives, that we would grow in the way that God desires for us to grow. And that's my desire, and that's my heart, and that's my prayer for each and every one of us here this morning. And as we think about that, I want to explain and maybe present to you just a little bit concerning some of the ministries and how we can accomplish that here in this upcoming year. First of all, I think about the Sunday worship services. And thank God this morning that you're here. I commend you for your faithfulness on the very first Sunday of 2020. And I think about our worship services. Every Sunday we have two, 10:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock at night, two different services. It's not the same message. And it's a time to gather with the church family, to worship and praise the Lord through singing and giving, and a time to be edified and encouraged through the preaching of the Word of God. I think about our Sunday morning services, what we're sitting in right now for the next several weeks. I'd like to bring to you a sermon series entitled Unto Him, as we think about the theme. And we're going to look at the New Testament church, and we're going to look at how we can be a church family that glorifies our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be preaching through that topical series here for the next several weeks. And then I think about our Sunday evening service. And I realize here this morning that we live in a generation where everyone's trying to do church light. Where everyone's trying to just do the minimal that they can. Whereas, let's just get a little bit of church in, let's just get a little bit of God in, and hopefully he won't punish me this week, and hopefully I won't face the judgment of God, and God will bless me in my business, and if everything is going well, then we'll just kind of do church light. And I realize that's the generation that we live in, a very non-committal generation. But let me encourage you, as we look at the Scriptures, as we think about the commands, as we think about the New Testament church, as we think about what the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter number 10, it says, so much the more we ought to gather together as we see the day approaching. And that ought to be the inclination of the church. It's not that we gather less, but that we gather more. We gather more for the preaching of God's Word. We gather more for the fellowship of God's people. We gather more to pray for one another and lift each other's burden. That's what God desires for us to do. Not less and less as we see the day approaching, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the Bible says. And so much the more until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that when Jesus comes, and if I'm still alive and Jesus decides to come back during our lifetime, I pray I'd be doing exactly what I'm doing right now. Wouldn't that be awesome? We'd all be in church, we're preaching away, and thank God, unto him be glory. And the next thing we know, he's right there face to face. That'd be a wonderful thing. We don't want to be living lackadaisically. We don't want to be living lazy and out in the world somewhere and fiddling around with this sin and fiddling around with that kind of junk on the internet. And then all of a sudden our Savior returns. What a shame that would be. And let me encourage you as we go into the new year, let us not put into neutral, but let us put it in high gear and let us keep pressing forward when it comes to gathering together as a church family to allow God's Word to minister to our hearts. I think about our Sunday evening service. We're going through a sermon series through the book of Mark, just going verse by verse and studying throughout that book. But also we'll be preaching through different topical sermon series throughout this year. And starting this upcoming Sunday, not tonight, but next Sunday, we'll be studying the churches in Revelation. And we'll be going verse by verse to Revelations 2 and Revelations 3. And we're going to start a sermon series entitled Seven Letters. A little bit later within the quarter, we're going to do another sermon series entitled FAQ. And these are frequently asked questions that many Christians would have, many believers would have. Some of them have to do with social issues that we're facing in the world today and what ought to be our response and what ought to be our position in that. Also, there are special services throughout the year. I think about the Lord's Supper. I cannot encourage you enough. I cannot force you and coerce you, but I cannot encourage you enough that if you're a member of Hillcrest Baptist Church, then God has given us a commandment concerning the ordinance of coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's a very important time for the church. That's a very sacred time for the church family when we examine ourselves and we think about what Christ has done for us and we look forward to the day when we'll see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come together as a family and we come together as a church as we partake within the Lord's Supper. That's a very special and a sacred time that God teaches us within the Bible. Throughout our Sunday services, we'll also have missionary updates every other month as we think about the missionaries that we're supporting. We'll have prayer meetings. This is something that I've been convicted about as we go forward, and this has always been my conviction. If you don't preach and teach, then no one's going to come. But whenever we look throughout the scriptures, we find the New Testament church, and oftentimes they gathered together, and yes, many times they had preaching and teaching, but also other times they just came to pray. And I wonder here this morning if we decided, let's just say, every last Sunday of the month on Sunday night, we're just going to come and pray. We're not going to preach, we're not going to teach, we're not going to have snacks afterwards. We might not even have cushions on those chairs. We're just going to get together and pray. I wonder how many would show up. I wonder how many of us have a passion for God and how many of us would have that spirit that realizes I can do nothing without Christ and therefore I desperately need his presence. And I wonder how many of us would get together and just to pray and just to seek the guidance and the wisdom and the power of God. And as we go throughout this year, we're going to have times to just pray together as a church family. We'll have some ministry leadership clinics. I'm excited about some of the speakers that will come and help us with that. We'll have several youth nights. That's always a fun time and a highlight, encouraging time as the teenagers will take over the service. We'll have special fellowships, international buffet, Christmas party, a lot of other things, but a lot of these will go into our Sunday night. And then we have a special service that I'd really like to highlight and just encourage you about. And even now, from the very beginning of this year, I want to ask you to pray. And just pray on a daily basis. And this is a special Sunday that we're leading up to on March 22nd in the morning and the evening service and with Dr. Getch as he comes and as he preaches the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart that God will use him in a mighty way. Here's a man that's seen thousands of people saved as he's traveled in full-time evangelism. Here's a man that you can go to every single state within the United States of America, and there are people and churches that have been impacted and saved because of his ministry of preaching the Word of God. And so he's going to be with us, and he's going to preach for us. And let me encourage you to pray, and we've entitled it Revival Sunday. And as we think about Revival Sunday, we'll try to invite some other folks and family and friends and have them to come, but primarily it's for the church. Primarily it's for us to look inwardly, to humble ourselves before the Lord and to examine ourselves and see if there be any wicked way within me. Why is there anything that I'm doing that's hindering the work and the power of God within my life or within the work of the church? And so I want you to start praying for that, and we'll have some special Sundays as we go throughout this year. And so we have our worship services, and I believe that this pulpit is the primary place of discipling the church and growing together and being equipped in the preaching of God's Word. And so we find the Sunday worship services. We also find the life groups. And let me encourage you to plug in throughout this year when it comes to these Bible studies. And there's going to be some changes to this. I think it's going to be a blessing and a help to all of us here this morning. This is our Bible study ministry where we gather in smaller groups throughout the week for the threefold purpose of accomplishing this. Number one, to be edified through the Word. That's the first purpose, to be edified through the Word of God. Number two, to be encouraged through the fellowship of God's people, or to encourage others through the fellowship of God's people. And then number three, to entreat the Lord through prayer, through corporate prayer together within those smaller groups. These groups usually run for about 9 to 10 weeks, and then they break for about 3 to 4 weeks. And so before the next track or the next quarter begins, there'll be a break there, and we're going to let you know what's coming up within those tracks. And so once again, we're approaching this slightly differently. As we began this ministry last year, we divided up the classes by age groups, by life stages of where you are within your life. We're not going to divide it up that way, and I'm going to tell you just in a moment how we're going to do that. And so we find here there's four tracks or four quarters of these studies. The first one, January 22nd through March 19th. The second one, you find the dates there. The third one, and then the fourth one all the way to December the 9th. And once again, they're not divided by life stages, but they will be divided by subjects. The only exception is my brother's class, which we will be transitioning that group into what we're calling a CNC group, which is college and career. And so primarily it'll be for those that are about 30 or younger, and they're either in college or they're early within their career, newlyweds or singles, but that's kind of the age group there. And so except for that class, which will continue as his design, the other classes here or the other groups that we have will be divided by subjects. And so each quarter, each track, we will introduce to you different life groups that are available with the subjects that will be taught. And each quarter, you could enroll for the Bible study according to the subject you'd like to learn or the day and the time that works best for you and your family. And you can enroll in as many as you'd like. And so maybe you'd like to go to one on Wednesday night, and then one on Thursday night, and then one on Friday morning. However you like to do it, get as much of the Word of God as you can. But now we're just opening it up where here's the subject. If that works for you, come. And for the next 9 weeks, let's study this together and let's grow together. And then when the next track comes, look through the subjects and the schedule and then pick one where you can enroll in. And as you do that, you're going to engage with other different families within the church. There's going to be more fellowship amongst folks within different life stages. And we're learning the different subjects that we feel like can be beneficial within our lives. And so track one, we're just going to begin here with three classes. We will try to expand this as we move on into track number two. But track one, we're actually teaching all the same subjects. They're all entitled Real Church. And we felt just as we begin the brand new year, let's get the whole church on the same subject, all thinking the same thing. And so there's my brother's class, his design, Daniel Choi, Wednesdays at 7 o'clock in Eastvale, no changes there. Real Church, that's going to be taught by Manny Barba, and that's on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock in Mira Loma at his place. And so location, no changes, time, no changes. And then there's a change on this one. I'll be teaching Real Church, and it's still going to remain at the Gaines' residence, but the time is going to change, and it's no longer on Wednesday nights, but it's going to be on Thursday nights. And so Thursday at 7 o'clock. And so you're looking at that, and can that work for our family and with our schedule? And I encourage you to plug in to what you can. Also, with all of these classes throughout this first quarter, we are working on providing and developing childcare for all of them, and also a children's Bible class with each and every one of these gatherings. And so that's track one. You can sign up for it even starting here today. Next week, we'll have a small handout for you. And every quarter before we begin, about 3 to 4 weeks before we begin, we'll put that handout within your hands. And so you as a family together can pray through that and what's going to be a help to us. We got a lot of different subjects that we're thinking about that we like to develop, and the teachers that we like to recruit to teach them. And there might be subjects such as Financial Peace University, where you can learn how to be good stewards of your finances, how to get out of debt. There's going to be other subjects on how to defend your faith, apologetics, evangelism 101, how do I share my faith. There'll be classes based upon marriage or inductive Bible study, or maybe Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. And so a lot of different classes that we're thinking about, that we're developing as we're moving forward. And so every single quarter, as you receive that, sometimes more, sometimes less, I encourage you, plug in somewhere. And there will always be at least one group where anybody can come, where it's a general, right? It's not going to be one group where it's, you know, only for the married couples, and then the other group is about dating, and then the other group, it's not going to be where you can't plug in. There'll always be a group where you can plug in and get the study of God's Word. And so let me encourage you to plug in. There's also going to be a ladies group. My wife will be teaching that starting this year. It's gonna be on in the spring season, in the fall season. Right now, we're thinking in the morning time, 10:30 on Tuesday. There's also gonna be a men's group, a devotional and a prayer time at 8 o'clock. It might be even earlier, 7 o'clock at Starbucks, and just to kind of get together and pray for one another and go through a devotional before you head off to work, and just a quick gathering at a Starbucks or at a restaurant together. And so we're planning these as we move forward in the next track. And so I encourage you to pray and enroll in these and be a part of these life groups. And then I think about not only our worship services, I think about our life groups, I think about our discipleship. Discipleship is one-on-one or two-on-two Bible study through the book, which is called Continue, and this is the book here. And this is the most flexible, and we're going to have a special Sunday as we emphasize discipleship, as I present to you the importance of that. And I believe this with all my heart. It's a conviction within my heart that everybody in the church ought to be involved in discipleship. Either we are being discipled in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we are discipling somebody else. You say, Pastor, where do you get that from? From the Great Commission. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 through 20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here's the last part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so that's the command that God has given each and every one of us. Right? To win souls to Christ, to baptize them, to bring them into the church, into the congregation, the family, the body of Christ. And then from there, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and duplicating ourselves and discipling somebody else. And we got some goals for that this year. We got some training that we're planning this year where you can be involved in that. And this is really just an hour, maybe 2 hours at most throughout the week, where you're gathering with somebody, maybe at Starbucks, maybe over breakfast, and quickly you're going through one chapter at a time, and you're studying lessons such as, you know, who is God? And you're studying lessons, what does it mean, the deity of Christ, and what does it mean to be saved by faith, and what is the church all about, and how am I supposed to pray, and what prayers did God not answer, and what prayers does God answer? And it's going through these basic understandings, the foundations of the Christian life. And so all of us ought to be discipled, or we ought to be discipling somebody else and helping somebody grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here, first of all, we must be strengthened by His Spirit. All of that to say that we must be strengthened by His Spirit. And we're not going to be strengthened by the Spirit of God if we're not getting serious and passionate about the Word of God. If we're not getting zealous to drink in more and to hunger after the Word of God, there's no way we're going to grow and be strengthened within the inner man. We're always going to be going back and forth. We're always going to be rising a little bit and never really seeing the victory that God wants us to see within our lives. And we must be strengthened in his Spirit in the inner man. I want to try to get through the next point if I can in just the next few minutes. And we might have to close off here. But secondly, the prayer of Paul, not only to be strengthened by His Spirit, but to comprehend the love of Christ. And I might just go over this really quickly and then kind of go over it again here tonight and explain it more in detail. But I want you to understand this truth. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it continues, that ye, right, here's the next that now, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And here's the prayer request that Paul has. Paul says this, he's giving them an outline. He's saying, church at Ephesus, the end goal is here. Unto Him be glory in the church. That's the end goal, right? That's my desire. Paul is not saying, I want to be a dictator that has influence over your life. I want to be an authoritarian. That's not the heart of Paul. That has nothing to do with Paul. Paul is saying, my end goal is that you would bring glory to God, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for you as a church family to give glory to God, first of all, you got to be strengthened in His Spirit. You have to be strengthened in the inner man. And then he goes on and he says, secondly, you must comprehend the love of Christ. You must comprehend the love of Christ. And he says here, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He says, it's impossible for you to comprehend. It's incomprehensible. Nevertheless, you need to grow in your understanding of God's love. And he speaks about here the breadth of His love. He's speaking about all those that God loves. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, that's what he's speaking about here in Ephesians. He speaks about it again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He speaks about the length of His love, that His love is everlasting. It is always enduring. Jeremiah 31 teaches us that His love is everlasting. Ephesians 1 speaks about the fact that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, not that He's chosen us to heaven and some to hell, not in that sense, but the Bible teaches He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, that those in His foreknowledge He knew would choose Christ. He already chose them outside of the realm of time, that when they get saved, my plan is to bring them into the family of God. And I'm going to do that through adoption. And that's the good pleasure of his will. That's the blessing that God wants to bestow upon all those that would receive him by faith. The length of his love is everlasting. The depth of his love, how deep his love goes, in that he left heaven and he came here. He became a man to die on the cross of Calvary. The height of his love lifts us up to heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, I love these verses. Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in the present tense. I can't quite explain it all, but that's what the Bible teaches, that if we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we right now are the citizens of heaven. That we right now are sitting in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't quite understand and comprehend all of that, but that's what the Bible teaches us here this morning concerning the blessings and the provisions of God. I think about what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, in this measurement, may you and I be skilled. If we know nothing of mathematics, may we be well-tutored scholars in this spiritual geometry and be able to comprehend the breadth and the length of Jesus' precious love towards us. And let me say this here this morning. When we grow in the love of Christ, it's no longer I have to, but it becomes an I want to. It becomes an I desire to, right? None of you dated your spouse, and as you drew closer to that marriage day, you said, man, I have to do that. I have to go on another date. I have to call her on the phone. What is this? I have to go to the wedding ceremony. No. We said, we want to be there. Let's talk for 3 hours until 4 a.m. Yeah? Let's go and stare at each other over Denny's dinner, all right? We wanted to do that because we were growing in love. And that's the same thing with Christ. He's saying here, when you grow in your comprehension of the love of Christ, you begin to grow in love in other areas. And let me give you three quickly. We grow in our love for Christ. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. It began with him. Because he loved us, as we understand that love, we begin to love him. It's not just something we say with our mouths. It's something we genuinely, sincerely mean with our hearts. That he becomes the love of our lives. That he becomes the primary focus, that in everything we do every single day, it's, Lord, help me to do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Help me not to do anything that would hurt the testimony of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to love the Lord, and that love for Christ grows and is cultivated through a relationship, and that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins at salvation, but then we must cultivate it with time spent with Christ. We must cultivate it with continual conversations with Christ. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. And let me encourage you here this morning, if you don't have a habit already, develop a habit of a personal devotional life with the Lord. You might call it a quiet time. You might call it something else. But have a time in your day where you get alone in silence and solitude, where you take the Bible and you read a portion of the scriptures. Maybe you use a devotional help to support that. And then you're seeking to apply that in your life, those truths. And then you're praying and seeking God for wisdom. And every day there's a place, and every day there's a time, and every day there's a set schedule where this is the time that I've put away to spend with my Savior and to grow in my love for him. And you have that devotional book. That's something to help you if you don't have that habit. If you have that habit, that's something that might be able to support you as you continue throughout this year. We must grow in our love for Christ. We must grow in our love for the church. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Could I say this? You cannot love the head and hate his body. Doesn't make sense. You cannot love the head of the church. I love Jesus, I just don't love Christians. There's something wrong there. If you love Jesus, you will love God's people. You say, but they're weird. We're all weird. I mean, if you're walking in here thinking, you know, I'm God's gift to the church, you're weird. We all got problems. We all got issues. We all got people that hurt us and offend us. We all got people that rub us the wrong way. The other day, I was reading a book. At the very end of the chapter, it was speaking about how to be patient and loving towards everybody. And it said these words. It said, you can never know the heart of Jesus if you don't have a Judas. And I thought that was so good. If you don't know, Jesus knew Judas's heart for 3 years as they ministered together. But at no point did he say, Judas, get out of here. You're going to betray me in 3 years. He let him be the treasurer. He let him do all that he did. He even gave him the gifts so that he can perform some miracles. But at the end, Judas betrayed him. And I'm saying all that to say, if you love Jesus and you grow in comprehension of his love, you begin to love his people with all the problems, with all the idiosyncrasies. You just love them because we're in the same family and we have the same Father. And let me encourage you, we grow in that love many different ways, but first of all, here through some fellowship opportunities. You say, why do we do these? Just to develop some activities? No. We do this to help encourage fellowship. We do this so that maybe you can go bowling with somebody and you can get a strike, and here's a guy you never talked to, and he says, wow, that was a great job, and all of a sudden, over sports, you're clicking, right? Or over a baseball game or over a hot dog or whatever it might be. And so you find the list there, but there's several fellowship activities throughout the year. There's more to come. We also have a marriage banquet planned in October with Pastor David Tice, which is going to be a wonderful time. And then let me encourage you to be a part of a ministry team. Be part of a ministry team. Ministry involvement. Get involved somewhere to serve the body of Christ, to help edify the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that on January the 26th. And then lastly here is we ought to have love for the community. When we grow in Christ's love, we will grow in love for Christ. We will grow in love for God's church. And then we will grow in love for the community, for those that are lost without Jesus Christ. We will begin to love those people within this world. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, and just quickly here as we close, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In verse number 15, he says there that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says, my life is consumed in loving others, serving others, reaching others with the gospel, and the motivation of it all is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me to love others with the gospel. And with that, let me share with you just some outreach and soul-winning ministries that we have in the church. I encourage you to get involved in as many as you can. I think about, first of all, our foundational ministry and reaching out, which is house to house. Every week on Saturdays at 10 o'clock, we gather together, we pray, and then we go house to house. We go from door to door, and we meet people face to face or face to ring doorbell, whatever it might be. And we let them know we're from Hillcrest Baptist Church, and God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. Would you like to know more about that? And we're trying to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of churches don't go anymore. They just wait for them to come. They just try to put on a performance so that they would come. I'm not necessarily against that, but the Bible teaches to go. The Bible says go, because there's always going to be people that no matter how great of a show you put on, they're never going to come. But if you go right to their door, then you're going to get to meet them and share the gospel. And so house to house, every Saturday we go and we have that organized. We have some special outreach campaigns throughout the year, a plus one campaign that we'll introduce to you February 23rd. Spring outreach goes into Easter Sunday and our Hunt event. Fall outreach goes into Harvest Sunday. Christmas outreach goes into our Christmas Sunday. We have some special events planned. You can look through that, and some of these have been rearranged and some of them have been deleted for this year, some added. And then we have our missions program, and I wish we had more time to speak about this here this morning, but we have committed to give over $50,000 to missions, supporting 16 missionaries. That's 103% increase from the previous year, and God's just blessing in that way, and we got some goals with that upcoming here in 2020, and in the month of August, we'll have many missionaries coming through and presenting their work and where they want to go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last two really quickly, and we'll be done. Two new ministries when it comes to outreach that we like to launch this year. We don't know all the details yet, but we're trusting that God is leading us, and we're trusting that God will provide as we go. And first of all, for a lack of better terms, we called it a transportation ministry. Some of you might know it better as maybe a van ministry or a bus ministry, but this is just the beginning of it. And I know we don't own a van and we don't own a bus, and I don't know who has a CDL license, but I believe as we press forward, God will provide, and we'll be able to do that by faith. And we're praying about certain areas in East Vail. We're praying about certain areas in Harupa Valley. We like to get out there and reach children and adults, bring them to church that otherwise would not be able to come because of a lack of transportation, or children where they have parents and they don't want to go to church for whatever reason it might be, but they're willing to send their kids to church. We want to bring them in and share the gospel with them and reach them for the Lord. And so this is a ministry that I'll be presenting to you continuously throughout this first quarter as we develop it into the second quarter. And then one more is a nursing home, care home, and a homeless ministry. This will be more seasonal outreaches and to develop a team to go into nursing homes and also to reach out to the homeless within our community and to provide something as a blessing, and then, of course, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, we don't have all the details laid out. It's been something we've been praying for quite some time, and we feel like this is the year that God would have us to move forward on that. And so maybe some of you have a 15-passenger van sitting in your garage and you're not using it. Now's the time to donate it to the church. Maybe you have a 65-passenger bus. You'd like to donate that. Don't donate the bus. We have nowhere to park it, right? But you know, maybe you have a CDL license. I don't know. Maybe you have a Class B or even a Class A. I have no idea. And maybe you can volunteer in that. But we want to go forward. And the Bible teaches us in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, right, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the command. God will develop it. We just got to obey it, right? He said, just go. I think about the Israelites, right? When they went into that promised land, can you think about Joshua? What a horrible time for the leader to pass away right before he enters into the promised land. Now everything's on him. I mean, Moses brought them through the wilderness, but now Joshua has to fight all the armies. And I love what God tells Joshua. He says, just go. He says, remember, you're not doing the fighting. God says, I will fight for you. I'm the one that fights. I just need you to go. You, by faith, cross the Jordan River, and you go into the land that I've promised you, and as you do, I will fight for you. I'll give you victory. I'll provide and guide you every step of the way. And so that's our heart this year, that God would propel us to go forward. And as we do all of this, not for our glory, but for his glory. I'll speak more about that tonight, how that connects with the glory of God.